Okay, today is October the 7th, 2014. And I don't think I have any announcements to make, so let's just prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The opportunity to name privately to God the Father the unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for giving us another day. We thank you for your provision, your protection, for giving us the ability to understand the spiritual things that we will cover this evening. Pray that you will help us to focus, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I just have two quick... they're a little different than what they have been. I've been giving you sayings and wise remarks and all. These are just things that I don't know, they made me smile. Maybe they make you smile. I don't know. We'll see. Here's the first one. You see that? You see what it says? Not a walkway. What do you do with that? It's right in the middle of a sidewalk, and it says there's not a walkway. Just one more for tonight. Do not hang any items from red pipes. A bit of levity before we get going here. We need things like that sometimes. Okay. Pete is at home. I talked to him yesterday, and he said that Dot allowed him to go outside for 30 minutes. And he went past the 30 minutes, and she had the bell, and it was ringing. So she is on point. He said he's feeling better, a lot better, in fact. Yeah. But we need to keep praying for him.
Did they find out what was wrong?
It had to do with his pancreas. Yeah. And, you know, when you're picking things, organs that are wrong, I mean, it's like, do we celebrate because it's the pancreas and not the heart? Well, I guess we do to a degree, but, you know, the pancreas is important also. Okay, before we get going, I just want to make a couple remarks about what I've seen as a trend in the news. And I just wanted to, I don't know, like I said, say a few remarks about how they have been handling the subject centering on Islam. There's a lot of that in the news these days, and it seems like the trend is that Islam is really a religion of peace, and that there are certain elements in that religion that have hijacked the religion, and they are radicalized. And a lot of people are buying into that, but I hope you are not, because Islam is not a religion of peace, has never been a religion of peace. There's nowhere that you can go in their history, which has been around, 700 years, something like that, and find anywhere where there was peace. They can't even get along with each other, and they war against each other. And their goal is to spread Islam throughout the world so that everyone will be under Sharia law and will worship Allah. That is their goal. And those Muslims that are launching jihad against innocent people are not radical. They are fundamentalists. They are only carrying out what the Quran dictates. And the rest of them and that are living in communities all over the world, they say, those are moderate. Well, one thing that you'll notice about the moderate, you don't hear a clarion call about how they are aghast and horrified by what these so-called radical Muslims are doing. You usually don't hear a word from them. And usually silence means consent. And if they don't go along with the jihad and all of the horror that takes place in these terrorist activities across the world, then they are not true Muslims. And to demonstrate that, those who are true Muslims often kill. They murder those who are not true Muslims. Because if you're a true Muslim, you're going to abide by the Quran, and all this is in the Quran. So I just wanted to throw that out there for you so that you will notice how the term radicalized Muslims is a relatively new term. And the reason that you hear it is because they're trying to tell a lie that all these Muslims that are not radical are really are practicing a religion of peace. And that just ain't so. And I wanted to tell you that. Okay? All right. Let's open our Bibles to Colossians. I've been studying for over 8 hours today. All I did was eat lunch and get back to it. Because what we're covering is important, and it's not so easy. We're in the deeper doctrines now, and even the spin-off of these deeper doctrines are still takes concentration and quite a bit of doctrine to even be able to understand the peripheral issues that go along with these deeper doctrines. So we are in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. So I'll put that on the board. There it is. Can everybody see that okay? And this is where we were ending up, and we had a few points after this. Colossians 2:16 says, therefore, no one is to act, present active imperative. You are not to act as, no one is to act as your judge. That would be, I think, easier for us to understand it being a present active imperative. The meaning of this is that we are not to act as anyone's judge regarding food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath day. That we probably won't, I'm sure we won't get past that tonight, but we spent quite a bit of time last Thursday on this word judge. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regards to food or drink. And we saw that the word krino, K-R-I-N-O, here is a present active imperative, can be used in two ways. In sometimes we are forbidden to judge. Other times we are commanded to judge. And the same Greek word is used in both cases. So what's going to determine how we are going to be able to decipher what is a command and what is a prohibition? Context. Context is so important. That's why when someone quotes a verse to you and it doesn't smell right, you go before it and after it, read a little bit, get it in context. And that's going to help you out tremendously. And we looked at there four different definitions. We won't go through all those. But here are a few of the verses that we went over that uses the word krino and tells us that we are not to judge. And the one that comes up most often is Matthew 7:1. Judge not, lest ye be judged. That's the King James Version. And of course, that's the way it is usually used. We're not to set ourselves up as judge over other people. We aren't to think that it's our job to straighten everybody out and pass sentence on them. We are to mind our own business. Luke 6:37, judge not and you shall not be judged. Very similar to Matthew 7:1. John 7:24, we have both instances in one verse. Judge not, present active imperative, according to the appearance. Aren't we fast to do that? Aren't we fast to sum somebody up or something up just with a quick glance and we think that we know all about it? The old adage of you can't judge a book by its cover. That is true unless you're trying to publish a book and sell it. Because that's what most people look when you go on their internet or you go you're in a bookstore. What are you? You're looking at the cover. The cover of a book is very important. What it looks like. What it says. Does it attract? All these type of things. But outside of that, we can't always judge by appearance. But it says, judge righteous judgment. And again, that's a present active imperative. Keep on judging rightly is another way to interpret that. Okay, then now we have these three verses that have to do with the command to judge. I speak to you as wise men, you judge what I say. And that's an aorist active imperative. 1 Corinthians 11:13. Judge for yourselves. Another aorist active imperative. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head covered? Luke 12:57. And why do you not even on your own initiative judge what is right? And that, essentially, it isn't a command, but by asking that question, you can understand that it's our responsibility and our duty to make judgments and discernments and do it rightly, using the canon of Scripture, that measuring rod for us. And we went through the Mosaic Law and we looked at all these animals and all these are not to be eaten. These are all right to eat. We went through Mark chapter 7, verse 14 through 23. And essentially what we found there is it's not what goes into the mouth that condemns people. It's what comes out of the mouth. Because what goes into the mouth goes into the stomach. And it might make you sick, but you're not going to be condemned by it. But what comes out of your heart comes from the cardia, from your heart. And so we're going to do some reading tonight in the Bible. Like we're going to start with Acts chapter 11, verse 1. The reason I don't have those printed out is because there's too many scriptures. I mean, it would just take up maybe a page just for the scriptures that I have listed here. So open your Bible to Acts chapter 11, verse 1. Acts chapter 11, verse 1. Now, again, I'm putting this in the context. I'm going, these verses have to do with our verse. And the verse is that you're not to judge anyone by according to what they drink or what they eat. What they eat or what they drink. And so We're going to start with Acts chapter 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And how do you think they reacted to that? Were they happy?
No.
And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him. Those who were circumcised are just really idiomatic for Jews. They were the Jews. And they were saying, "You went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them?" It doesn't have an exclamation point, but I'm sure that they were pretty upset about this. Because it was I don't know that it is in the Mosaic law not to eat with Gentiles. I'm not sure. But I can tell you this for sure. They didn't do it. They hated the Gentiles. They didn't want to have anything to do with them. And if you went to a Gentile's house and ate with them, it would be received about the same way that if you went to a jihadist house and ate with them. If you went to one of the ISIS soldiers and ate with them, you would get about the same reception of what the Jews would give someone who, another Jew who went to a Gentile and ate. Verse 4, but Peter began speaking. Now see, Peter has to rebut this because they are calling him on the carpet. They are accusing him. And so he's going to come up with a rebuttal. But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying. So he's going to start at the beginning because this is a serious matter. They are reproaching him, and he better have something good to say, and he better not just be flippant about it. He better explain what's going on. Verse 5. He says, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain object coming down like a great sheet lowered by four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me. And when I had fixed my gaze upon it and was observing it, I saw four-footed animals of the earth and the wild beasts and the crawling creatures and the birds of the air. And I also heard a voice saying to me, Arise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, just so you'll know, these wild beasts, these four-footed animals and these crawling creatures and these birds of the air were not clean animals according to the Jews. And he noticed that. He recognized that right off. These were forbidden to eat in the Mosaic law. They were called unclean. In verse 8, but I said, by no means, Lord. Look at that. He knows who's talking, doesn't he? He said a voice came, and he's addressing this voice as Lord. He's talking about Jesus Christ said this. And he said, but I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But a voice from heaven answered a second time, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. Now he's telling me, I'm telling you it's okay. And don't consider unholy what I say is holy and clean. So you know, of course, Peter's going to say, oh Lord, I understand. Boy, I'm going to have a big feast here. No. Verse 10. And this happened three times. And everything was drawn back up into the sky. Now, what kind of feast did Peter have? None. He didn't eat any of these things. Now, he said it was a trance. I'm not sure whether he could have drawn his knife and it would have been some type of reality that he could kill these animals and eat them. But that's not even the point. The point is, he would not even obey the Lord after he says in verse 9, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. And yet, three times he said, no, I won't do it. He was a slow learner the Lord was trying to teach him something, and he didn't get it. Three times he said, nope, not going to do it. Now, I don't know about you, but to say no to the Lord three times when he's given you commands? I don't know. Verse 11, and behold, at that moment, three men appeared before the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. And we're going to see this is in the home of Cornelius. And Peter is going to describe what led up to this event. Verse 12, and the Spirit told me to go with them and without misgivings. And these six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house. Now, we know this is Cornelius because he told this. God sent an angel and told Cornelius that he's going to send an apostle there. He's going to send Peter, and he's to wait on his arrival. And the angel was standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. And he shall speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and he did upon us at the beginning. What is he talking about here? The beginning of what? He's talking about the day of Pentecost. He was in this Gentile's house. And he said, the Holy Spirit fell upon us just as he did at the beginning. Verse 16, and I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, and this is talking about John the Baptist. He says, John the Baptist, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I want you to underline that, baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing how often this comes up and how important it is, and yet most of Christendom doesn't have a clue what it's talking about. I would say probably up in the high 90 percentile think it's referring to water baptism, which it is not. And so, what he said was going to occur, Christ said, Peter realized, this is taking place now. He said this was going to happen. And he had witnesses there with him. Verse 17, if God therefore gave to them the same gift, notice it's a gift, no one earns it, and also they received it when they believed. God therefore gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, this is giving you details as to when one receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was I that I could stand in God's way? Now, he's not talking about the sheep and the animals right now. But God was trying to prepare Peter's mind to show that there are going to be changes made. Drastic changes. And some of those changes are going to be along the dietary laws are no longer going to apply. Furthermore, what happened to the Jews on the day of Pentecost is not going to be restricted to only Jews. This Gentiles are going to have the same experience which they are having here. And so he says, he's telling these guys, he's saying they're condemning him for going, or at least accusing him, why did you go and eat with the Gentiles? And he's giving them a long story. Well, it started like this. This is how it happened. It goes all the way through this. And now he's coming towards the end and he says, who was I that I should stand in God's way? And that's a good comment, isn't it? He was just a bystander. God was carrying out his will. And so, Peter's saying, look, if you want to argue with me, don't argue with me, argue with God. He's the one that did this. And so, verse 18, And when they heard this, they quieted down. You see, they were in an uproar. They quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." So they recognized that the Gentiles were going to be part of the church as well. Now, the reason I went to this verse is because it had the dietary in it. But the reason it was there was to prepare Peter. And Peter wasn't getting it all at one time, but at least he did follow through and he recognized, hey, how can I not recognize that this is what's the fulfillment of what Christ said was going to happen? Okay, now I want you to turn to Romans chapter 14. Next book. Romans 14, chapter 14, verse 1. Romans 14, 1. He says, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions." When he says weak in faith, he's talking about a believer, but one that doesn't have much doctrine. The reason he's weak is because he doesn't have much doctrine. He may be a new convert, or he may be an old convert that hasn't grown. And the main thing here, when it says, "Now accept the one," that "accept" is imperative. You are to accept the one who is weak in doctrine, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Now, this is hard for us sometimes, because most of you, in fact, all of you here, have a lot more doctrine than the average believer, because they haven't been taught. And sometimes it's easy for us when we see believers who are weak and they're misapplying things. They're living by taboos sometimes rather than the Word of God. It's easy for us to be judgmental. Sometimes it's easy for us to condemn them. But we are told to accept them. In other words, you don't ostracize them. You accept them, but don't accept them just so that you can straighten them out. Verse 2. "One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only." Now, we're talking about diet here. And the reason that some eat vegetables only, in the time in which this was written, the issue was that it was meat that was dedicated to idols, and some people would not eat it. Now today, there are people who eat vegetables only, they're vegetarians. It has absolutely nothing to do with this verse. They do it because they consider it healthy. That's what they want to do, and more power to them. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about something that was not even wrong in this day, eating meat that was dedicated to idols. And so, the one man that has faith that he may eat all things, you might put a little note there, M-A-T period, B-E-L period. That's the mature believer. He knows that idols are nothing, and meat that is offered to idols means nothing. He's got doctrine. He understands that. But he who is weak eats vegetables only because he thinks that it was wrong, even though the Bible doesn't condemn that. He, in his own mind, maybe it was a tradition, or maybe it was just the custom around there that if you eat meat dedicated to idols, oh, you're a sinner. You're going against God. Verse 3. Let not him, that's referring to the mature believer, who eats, means eats whatever he wants, regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. This last part where it says, let him who does not eat, it's talking about the weaker believer, judge him. I want you to bring two words to your notice. Verse 3, it says, let him, the mature believer, who eats anything, regard with contempt. And that's a different word. We can look even in the English, but I mean, and these are translated well. We look with contempt. Well, that stupid idiot. Look, he doesn't even know that. That's contempt, see? He says, don't look at him with contempt who does not eat. Now, on the other side, not let him who does not eat judge. See, that word, he can judge them who eats. Judge him as saying, well, boy, he's out of line. Look at that. He's eating this and this. Don't judge and don't condemn or don't have contempt for. For God has accepted him. Who is the him? It's talking about the mature believer. Who do not eat, the weaker believer, are not to judge him who eats, the more mature believer, because God has accepted him. And this word accepted him, parakaleo, means to call to your side, to be close to. He has a close relationship. This is talking about the mature believer. Verse 4. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. And stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So what we have here is a weak believer, and most weak believers are inflexible on the non-essentials and flexible on the essentials. And the reason they do that is because they don't know any better. They haven't been taught properly. Now, in the time this was written, one of the greatest social mistakes that a person could do would be criticize a domestic servant of a household. If you had a problem with a slave, you took your complaint to the Lord, not the slave. And the analogy here, of course, is you don't go to the weak believer and say something to him. Who do you go to? Who is the Lord of the weak believer? The Lord Jesus Christ. So you go to God, and what do? Are you going to complain and condemn this person? No, you're going to pray that this person will get some doctrine so he can get out of this babyhood status that he's in. So you don't go to the slave, you go to the Lord. Verse 5. Now, we're in verse 5, we're changing a little bit here. Well, I'm going too fast. Let me go back to verse 4. I'll make another point or two here. We're not to judge the servant of another. It would be similar, and this is easy to understand. If you are a stranger to, let's say, the parents, let's say that you're at a parade, and the parents are here and their children, two children are in front of them, and you don't like the way these children are behaving. You don't think they have the proper manners. What would you think if you were the parents and a stranger started chastising your children? I don't think you would stand for that, would you? But if they had anything to say, they should go to the parent, not to the children. And so, in verse 4, when it says, to his own master he stands or falls. In other words, he is responsible to his master, not to you. You're not his master. And stand he will. Future, present, indicative. And stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. What that means is, God did not appoint you, and he did not appoint me, to make sure everybody else is correct and on target. And the Lord is able to make him stand. Do you see this? And stand he will. Let me get it in context again. Verse 4, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands and or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. It is the Lord. It is the doctrine that is going to have this person get the values straight so that he can learn what is acceptable and what is not. He'll understand grace. He'll understand that eating meat to an idol means absolutely nothing. This is kind of a rebuke. Do you see this? Verse 5. One man regards one day above another. Another, that would be what? The weak or strong believer? That's the weak believer. Another regards every day alike. That's the mature believer. Won't you just pencil that in? Right above that first one, weak. And the one that another regards every day alike, strong or mature. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. Don't do something just because you see someone else do it and you think, oh, these people are squared away and you're going to do it. Don't do that. Be convinced in your own mind. And how are you going to be convinced? The only way that you're going to be convinced properly is to know the Word of God and know what it says for you. Verse 6. He who observes a day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not. Now, this first portion of that is the mature believer, the strong believer. You got that? He knows he can eat anything. He knows that from the Word, not what somebody said. He's been taught. The second part where it says, and he who eats not, is referring to the weak believer. It says, for the law, for he gives thanks to God. That's the strong believer. And he who eats not, the weak believer, for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. He's giving thanks also. He doesn't know that it's okay for him to eat, but he thinks by not eating, he is doing what is going to be proper before the Lord. And who are you to judge that person? And so it says in verse 7, for not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. In other words, what that's saying is, our lives touch everyone else. And we just don't live for ourselves. We live in a way that is respectful and thoughtful of other people. And even when we die, it says we don't die for himself, or we don't die for ourselves. Well, you know what first thing popped in my mind when I read that? Suicide. People who commit suicide, who are they thinking about? Themselves. And so even when a person dies, they don't die to themselves, because if they commit suicide, their family, their friends, their businesses, oh, there's a ripple effect all across that are going to suffer for what this person did. In other words, what he's trying to teach here is thoughtfulness. Verse 8. Now this is interesting. It says, for if we live, and that's a third-class conditional clause. Maybe we will and maybe we won't. But it says, for if we live for the Lord. And it says, or if we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live, whether... My translation says whether, but that's ian in the Greek, and that's a third-class conditional clause again. If, yeah. It doesn't say if, but you, in the Greek, you could translate it there just as easily if. They translate it whether, but it's third class. It's subjunctive mood. It means this is only, you know, maybe yes, maybe no. So it says, therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Now, you can understand whether we live being a third class condition. But what does it mean, or whether we die, third class condition? I mean, we don't know for sure if we're going to live, do we? Do we know for sure that we're going to die? No, we don't. No, we don't. No. We don't know if we're going to die. So just write in your margin there, rapture. So it says, whether we live, third class, or whether we die, third class, we are the Lord's. That's eternal security right there. Verse 9. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living. Now, I had to spend some time on this. Because what does that mean? Is it talking about he is the Lord of those who already died? And he's the Lord of those who already are still breathing? Or is it similar to what we have in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 10? Where it's talking about those who are asleep and those who are awake. Because a lot of times asleep in the New Testament is talking about those who've already died. But the Greek words in 1 Thessalonians, let's put a marker here. Put a marker in Romans chapter 14 here and go to 1 Thessalonians 5. It's hard to picture this if you're not seeing it. Remember, all the T's are together. First Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 10. Now, it's talking about Christ. It says, 1 Thessalonians 5:10 says, who died for us, I'm just picking up in the middle, but we can manage it from here. It's talking about Christ who died for us, that whether, there it is again, whether, third class condition, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Now, you can't tell here whether it's talking about those who are still alive and those who are dead, that we're still going to live together. But the Greek words are specific. And when it's talking about asleep, it's talking about those who are spiritually lethargic. It's not talking about dead. It's talking about those who are not growing. They're asleep. Just like sometimes we talk about how many people in this country are asleep. That's the Greek word there. And so when it says those who are awake or asleep, and awake, the Greek word there is gregario. And that means to be alert, to be vigilant. My good friend up in Arkansas reminds me of that. My name is Gregario. His name comes from Gregario. And so what I'm saying, do you see how that is compared to what we see back there in Romans 14? This is not talking about those who are physically dead and those who are physically alive. It's talking about those who are full of zeal. They're alert. They know what's going on. And those that are asleep. Now, let's go back to Romans 14 for a moment. And the reason that I'm saying that this verse, in verse 9 where it says, that he might be the Lord of the dead and of the living, The context here isn't physical being physically alive or physically dead, is it? It's talking about those who are dead, not spiritually dead in that they're unbelievers, but they're dead in their impact. They're not with it. These are the weak believers. So what he's saying is, he might be Lord both of the dead, being the weak, and of the living, which would be the strong. Now, I'm not going to say I'm absolutely 100% dogmatically sure that's what it is, but it sure seems to fit. Does it not? Because through all this, he's talking about the weak and the strong. He's not talking about those who are alive and those who are dead. And these are the kind of words makes the Bible nice to read. I mean, you know, it's not just bland, but you see how sometimes you have to take these words literally, and by the way, these words have a range of meaning, and in their range of meaning is the context that I'm telling you that appears that they're in. Verse 10. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. And in the Greek, judgment seat is one word, bema. And he's talking, you know what the judgment seat of God is. You might, in your margin, so if you're ever looking for the judgment seat of God, a verse, just put JSG, judgment seat of God, or write it out or something. We're all going to... You understand what he's saying? What right do you have to judge a weaker believer, because it's not your place to judge him and how he's going to either execute the Christian way of life or be a complete failure? God's going to do that at the judgment seat of Christ. And by the way, there's not a one of us here that weren't in that baby statushood one time. Every believer that is a mature believer was once a baby believer. And when you get to be a spiritual adult and you understand grace and you understand dispensations and you understand the difference between what's experiential and what is positional and you can put all these things together, who are you to judge someone that hasn't put it together yet? They haven't got that training. Verse 11, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us shall give an account to himself to God. And we're not responsible to give account to anybody else. I'm not going to finish this, but I can go a little bit longer. Do y'all want to go on to verse 13? Okay. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. You see, if you think that you're the spiritual king of the mountain and it's your place to straighten everybody out, and every time somebody says something that's not doctrinal, no, that's wrong, no. What are you? An ass? Well, it's not in the Scripture, but you're putting a stumbling block because you are majoring on the minors. And if you do that, you're going to turn a lot of people away, off, and they won't listen to you anymore. Let people be wrong. You have to use discernment there. I'm not saying when somebody says, "Well, yeah, you got to be a good person, you got to work like the Dickens to get to heaven." Well, you know, but it's the way you do it. When someone makes a statement like that, and you make a statement back, shame on you. It should be a question. Shouldn't it? Otherwise, it's going to turn into an argument and you're going to wind up alienating them. And then they won't listen at all. It's a contest then. But when you ask a question, it neutralizes all that. Y'all know that, don't you? But what is inside of us? Oh no, I know that. A lot of people, they have this special doctrine that they have mastered. It's their favorite one. And any time someone says something that's not absolutely 100% accurate about that doctrine, they think that God has commissioned them to straighten them out, whoever it may be. At any time, any place, in any way, they're going to do it. This is written to that person. Live and let live. You're not to judge. Now you can parakaleo. You can go over there and come to your side and say, hey, why don't you come to Bible class with me sometime? Is that okay? Verse 14, I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now, what I want you to underline is this part. Nothing is unclean in itself. That is what has changed. That is why dispensations are important. That is why we can understand that we're not under the Mosaic law anymore. Under the Mosaic law, there were so many unclean things. I would have to drag around the encyclopedia of Judaism with me to try to keep it all straight. I would hate to go fishing and think, oh, is this clean or unclean? What did it say? It had to have scales, it had to have fins. Well, what if it has fins but it don't have scales? Well, and go duck hunting? Well, it's just about as bad today. And you know how crazy that is? They say, well, each duck has so many points, and if you shoot too many ducks and it has over too many points, or the wrong kind of ducks and all this, well, you're going to get fined. Listen, when I see ducks coming and they're flying about just a little under the speed of sound, and I'm trying to shoot them, am I counting points? And what do you do when you shoot one? You're so happy you wouldn't get him. You're going, oh, that's too many points. What are you going to do? He's already dead. Are you going to hide him under a bush to make the law happy? I'm not. I don't know, I guess I'm getting myself in trouble. To him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For it's because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Oh, you have the right to eat meat offered to idols. You have the freedom to drink beer. You have the freedom to drink wine. You want to drink whiskey? There's no sin in doing that unless you get drunk. But if you hurt your brother and become a stumbling block, then you have erred. And you're not walking according to love. And if you're not walking according to love, you're not walking according to the Spirit. And if you're not walking according to the Spirit, you're carnal. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. In other words, you know it's good. Filet mignon. Prime rib. Yeah, but it was offered to idols. So, you know it's good, but don't let it... What this verse is saying, therefore do not let what is for you good, a good thing, be spoken of as evil. It becomes evil, it becomes something dastardly when you flaunt it in front of a brother that's going to stumble because you're doing it. That's arrogance. What is all this talking about? It's talking about thoughtfulness, isn't it? We're under grace. Can we do anything we want to do? Well, and yes, I mean, we can't go out and sin. I mean, we're under grace. Does that mean we can go out and fornicate? No. We have restrictions, but we're not under the law. That's the thing. And people who, what we're going to see, and I'm just about out of time now, but I got to bring this around. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, what we're going to see, this is so important, this verse that we're going over. And we're talking about just the dietary laws at this point. Thursday night we'll get into the days and holy days and all these kind of things. But the reason this is so important, because in 1 Timothy chapter 4, it's a comparable verse. It's a sister verse to what we have here in Colossians. And it's talking about how angels are instrumental in trying to cause you as a believer to get into legalism. Demons promote legalism. And that's what we're talking about here in these weak believers. They're legalistic. They don't recognize it, but they are. They're trying to do what's right, but they don't know what's right. And that's what the demons promote that we'll see. So there's a lot more to this verse in Colossians. I better draw a line here so I'll remember where we're going to pick up Romans 14. Verse 16, where we ended in it. We have one, two, three, four, five, six, seven, about seven verses more. And let me tell you, it's going to end, this section is going to end with a crescendo. Okay. That's all the time we have. Let's close. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that you straighten all this out for us. We don't have to memorize thousands of things regarding our diet, or the days that we hold above others, all of the integral nuances of the Mosaic Law. What you're telling us in your word here is that we need to treat others in love and be thoughtful. And we are to execute your word with knowledge. And only those who are the more adult believers can do that. So we're glad that you brought our attention again to this, because it's easy to slip up, get arrogant, and think that we can flaunt our liberty. Law of liberty. So we pray that you will help us to remember these things so that we can be good and faithful servants. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.